Well, let's continue in Galatians. I find where I am here. Here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10. And Paul, throughout this letter, has had great concern for the saints there, for the false teachers who had come in amongst them. Almost a shock at some of the behaviors or actions they seemed to take early on. In spite of that, we noted last week, or weeks before as well, I guess, and here in verse 10, where Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, and you will be otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul had confidence in them through the Lord. That's the only reason he could have confidence in him, in them. And brethren, the only reason we're chosen, or the only reason we're his, is because we were chosen in him. It's through him, it's in him, and it's all by him. Or it's not at all. There's nothing you could conjure up in yourself. And so Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. The Lord knows that are those that are his, and the Lord will keep those that are his. He told the saints in Philippi in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. He says that you will be none otherwise minded. Paul knows that those who are truly God's will be preserved by God. God preserves his saints, and because he preserves them, they persevere. You know, the ones that persevere are the ones that are saved, but they only persevere because God preserves them. And so Paul has that confidence in them because of the Lord, that none of them would be otherwise minded. On the other hand, he says, still those who have come in amongst them, he says, but he that troubleth you, those that he's already addressed, that he addressed at the very beginning of this letter, back in Galatians 1 and verse 8, when he said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul exposes the false teachers, those who trouble them. If you remember, the church in Jerusalem was careful to point out, as well as these folks had presented themselves elsewhere under false pretenses. And the church at Jerusalem wrote to the Gentile saints in Acts 15:24, says, forasmuch as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It's important to take a stand and point out, these folks aren't of us. They didn't come from us. We didn't give them this instruction that they're passing on to you. And so Paul's concerned that the saints in Galatia would stop being so gullible. And we need to be less gullible in the spiritual realm, in the biblical realm, in the political realm, and in the financial realm. Folks, stop being gullible. And yet, such is the nature of mankind. And these false teachers and their father, Satan, present them. They seem so nice and smooth and sweet and kind and caring. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves and to the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That I saw in recent weeks a bunch of supposed people of the cloth, not even men of the cloth, men and women and whatever other things, I guess, there might be. And here they are, you know, off praying and dedicating an abortion clinic. And even in my time, a fellow who was at one time, you know, a pastor in North Carolina, and eventually was president of one of the cemeteries I went to, you know, here's a Baptist preacher. He goes in town and dedicates the Slitch Brewery, and you know, it's just incredible. And yet we shouldn't be surprised. Paul says, don't be surprised. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Why should you be surprised if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness? But he says there in Corinthians, as he emphasizes here in Galatia 2, whose end shall be according to their works. And he continues on, and I think this is where we kind of started finishing up last week, that he shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. Listen, there's payday someday. These folks are gonna stand before God, and God will judge them. Romans 14, so it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And last week we looked briefly at Revelation 20 and the great white throne judgment, where all the dead will stand before God, and he'll open the books and they'll be judged according to their works, because their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. So many in the world say, well, you know, I'm willing to be judged, you know, by my works, or I'm willing to be judged by my life. The time will come they'll realize how foolish it is to say such a thing. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 3 and verse 5, John wrote, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The overcomers, again, it's by God's preservation that we preserve. It's by God's preservation that we overcome. And those that are his overcome. But even in that language that we use, it implies a struggle and a fight, you know, to overcome something. It's something that you have got to fight through. And we're going to be called to do that, and we have to do that. First John, the apostle, writes in 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Those that are born of God, those who are the children of God, chosen from before the foundation of the world, and those who are born again, who are given life in this time, in this time, in our lifetime, they're the overcomers. They're born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, that gift of God. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There's a description of those. No one can say that Jesus is God except it be given them of the Spirit. You see, in all these cults and these false religions and such that look upon Jesus as something else. Lord said, except you believe that I am, you will perish in your sins. And so the saints persevere because they're preserved. They worship not the beast because their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 17, verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. So those who have been spreading these false doctrines, these false teachings, these false teachers, these false apostles, they'll stand before the judgment of God. But as we began to look at last week, and we'll continue this week, rather, the redeemed are going to give an account before God as well. We're not going to be judged by our works. All our sins have already been judged in Christ. But our works are going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. That's where the saints will appear before the Lord. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also that are made manifest to your consciences. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, Paul says, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, the saint, shall be saved. Yet so is the fire. You know, before the Bema seat, all that wood, hay, and stubble, all those works that were done in the flesh and for the wrong motives, they'll be burnt up. And you think, well, yeah, there's a sense that we're going to suffer loss, but we're going to be glad they're burnt up and gone. They're going to be burnt up and gone. They're not going to be brought to remembrance anymore. You know, they're going to be dealt with, and it's going to be finished. More so, and something I wanted to touch on a bit, we'll all stand and give an account, but more so those who are pastors and teachers, and just an extent as well, parents and those who have authority and charge over others. And it's an awesome responsibility. It's a humbling responsibility. It's a fearsome responsibility. Even for a true child of God. Brethren, I'm so aware of my own failings and shortcomings, and to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God. And I don't ever want to steer any of you wrong or give you anything incorrect. And I don't care what the whole world believes. I don't want to fit in with this group or that group. I want to fit in with this book. I want to fit in with the Lord. And I realize how short I come of that. But again, the Lord's called us to this. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth on this note in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. He said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Paul said, account us as the ministers of Christ. And then we've taken that word minister today, and we apply it, you know, to folks that they call reverend, which is blasphemy. But they we kind of put it in the same context, and we think minister is some elevated person. A minister means a servant, someone who ministers to somebody else, someone who's accountable to someone else, someone who's the servant of someone else. And not some high and exalted person. Oh, well, he is a minister. He's a servant. So Paul said, let us so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what's a steward? A steward is somebody who works for somebody else, is accountable to somebody else, gives an answer to someone else. There's stewardship over something. He's supposed to take charge of something for someone else. And as stewards of the mysteries of God. And Paul continues talking to the saints in Corinth. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Wow. You're a steward. I answer to Christ. I answer to God. For what I say, for what I don't say. Hopefully not for all of my ignorance, because it's abundant. But again, I seek never to deliberately lead anybody wrong or to deliberately, you know, just try to fall in line with something. But to proclaim the mysteries of God, those things that were hidden and are revealed to us in the book, and yet so little do we know. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then Paul goes on here, and we'll see, you know, these false teachers have been making false accusations against Paul. They've been saying, they've been lying on Paul. And, you know, we can expect that. They're going to lie on you. They're going to twist your motives and your actions. If they knew me well enough, they could just tell the truth about me, and that would be condemning enough of its own. But Paul says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful in 1 Corinthians 4, and then in verse 3 he says, but with me it's a very little thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Paul said, you know what? It's not that I don't care about y'all, but how you judge me and what do you think about me? He said, that's not the important thing. These false teachers that are telling lies on me, and we're going to look at some of the details a little bit later. These false teachers that are telling lies on me, it don't matter. It is with me a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He says this, yea, I judge not my own self. Well, I don't, you know, how can I judge myself? You know, I seek to do right and be right, but I don't care what man says about me. I don't even try to judge myself. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. I would desire to be that way. I know nothing but myself, of myself. I know only what, you know, he reveals and teaches. And for I know nothing by myself, he says this, yet am I not thereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul says, I'm a minister and I'm a steward. And I care for you. I want to minister to you, but I'm not accountable to you. I'm not accountable to these false teachers. I'm not accountable to men, because I am a minister and a steward of Christ. Yet I am not thereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He's my boss. We get things so twisted around today. Some of these churches, even, you know, supposed Baptist churches, and, you know, you've got to... The convention wants to boss people around, and deacon boards want to boss people around. You know, they're the boss of you. No, they're not. See, he that judges me is the Lord. And even the word deacon, that refers to a servant. Not big shot. But that's kind of the way we've taken things today. You know, they're big shot. They're the controllers. They're the bosses. No, they're supposed to be the servants. James, pastor of the church at Jerusalem and half-brother of the Lord. James says in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters. And the word there is speaking of teachers, not bosses. My brethren, be not many masters. And James says this, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And again, not eternal condemnation. That speaks of the judgment, the scrutiny. Don't seek to be, you know, the master and the teacher, because we're gonna receive the greater scrutiny. We're gonna have the greater accountability, the greater responsibility. And so it's a sobering thing. And how often, you know, do we fall short? Thankful the Lord's gracious, and hopefully He overcomes those things. and you think of one, we've already talked about this. I mean, even such a great saint as Peter, who was accounted, you know, as one of the preeminent apostles. Not the Pope, as Rome would say, but he was a preeminent apostle. And yet, Peter, a servant and a steward and a teacher, gave wrong instruction to the saints in Antioch. If not directly by his words, you know, by his deeds and by his actions. What so great is Peter? Chosen as an apostle of the Lord. And so it's a sobering thing. It's in some ways a terrifying thing. You know, remember what Paul spoke of earlier here in Galatians. In Galatians 2 and verse 11, he said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, the great apostle, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, Peter was certainly a true child of God. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. And yet here was one that was in his ministry to be blamed. For before that came from James, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. The same sort of folks that Paul's dealing here with in Galatia. Peter's in Antioch, and he had fellowship with the Gentiles. And here came these Judaizers from Jerusalem. And Peter was, oh, what are they going to think about me? How am I going to fit into the clique? For before that certain came from James, he didn't eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. He was afraid what folks are going to think about him. And, you know, that's common with man. We're afraid what folks are going to think about him. Sometimes those kind of thoughts pass through my mind. I have to say, maybe not as often as for some folks, but maybe they do. I'm not justifying myself, but he was worried about what this clique was going to think about him. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. He led other folks astray. And so much that Barnabas, the son of consolation, Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Why are you falling in line with these folks, and after having fellowshipped with the Gentiles and lived with them and lived like them, and now these folks coming in, you're telling the Gentiles, well, y'all gotta act like Jews. Y'all gotta you know, become Jews. And if he didn't say it directly with his words, at least his actions were implying these things. So this is serious stuff. And these false teachers that came in, Paul says, he shall bear his judgment. But even the true preachers of the gospel are going to give an account and stand before the Lord. It's serious stuff. It's important to, and I want to do right, and I know how far short I fall. But you can pray for your preacher. But I trust in God's absolute sovereignty. I know, you know, I'm here for a reason and for a purpose until he brings somebody else here or takes me out of the way. But we're going to have to continue to struggle and to fight and to be engaged until he comes. All of us, not just the preacher. And we're all going to give an account. By the grace of God, we who are truly his will all be overcomers. But to be an overcomer, you have to overcome something, you see. That's the thing that's before us. That's the thing that we deal with. The Lord said in Luke 8, verse 18, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have." Elsewhere the Lord talks about the least will be the greatest, and the greatest the least. And, you know, we're going to be shocked at some of the judgments in heaven. Some little old lady that we didn't set the back of the church we didn't know about, you know, and a great warrior for the Lord. Some of the great and prominent folks that could fill up a stadium and get all kind of responses. So I don't think some of them are going to even be there. But anyway, that's a whole other story. Lord knows that. I don't. I don't claim to be able to look into no man's heart. And so Paul says, listen, these folks are giving an account. But you're accountable too. You're responsible. And I have confidence in you. And by the grace of God that you'll overcome, I have confidence in you through the Lord. And then he continues on in verse 11, and we get into a new topic, a little bit new topic here. And we'll pick this up next week. But here again, these false teachers had come in, and they used everything they could against Paul. I mean, he's preaching the truth. All they've got is their false teaching. So they've got to try to besmirch Paul and besmirch the truth. And so they make false accusations. They say, you know, Paul's not consistent. Paul's a hypocrite. And they take incidences out of context, and they try to charge Paul with things that he's not guilty of. In verse 11, he says this, and we'll look at this in detail next week, but he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." See, these false teachers came in and said, well, you know, Paul, some places he'll go preach circumcision. And he comes here and he doesn't preach it. And some places he'll say you've got to be circumcised, and some places he'll say you don't have to be circumcised. Well, there were some things that happened in Paul's life, and we're going to look at those. And these folks have taken them out of context, and they make false accusations against Paul, that Paul never, ever, not even once, preached circumcision as a necessity for salvation. There was a circumstance in which a young fellow that was going to accompany him, who was actually in the eyes of the Jews, a Jew. His mother was a Jew, but his father had been a Gentile. He'd never been circumcised. And for the sake of the ministry that they were going about, Paul has him circumcised. And so these false teachers come up and say, look here, Paul. And then later on, here in Galatia, they say, well, Titus needs to be circumcised. Paul says, that ain't going to happen. Well, Titus was a Gentile. And if he'd have caved into that, he would have been caving into the necessity of becoming a Jew to become a Christian. But we're going to look at the details of that. And the thing I think we need to learn from that as we go on is, folks, we have to be discerning. We have to be discriminating. And, you know, we're not into situational ethics at all. But sometimes different circumstances, as long as there are things that Paul, above all else, calls circumcision something, a matter of indifference. It doesn't matter. It doesn't do anything. One way or the other, except it can identify one as a physical Jew. So we're going to deal with those things and with those who would bring in false accusations and those who would bring in false charges. And listen, I know, consistency thou art a jewel. You know, we all strive for consistency. I don't think any of us ever fully attain it. But regardless of how hard we strive, there'll be those who'll bring in false accusations and false charges. And Paul, as he said earlier, as he wrote to the Corinthians, you know, I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about the judgment of men. I'm not worried about your judgment. I'm not even worried about my own judgment. But I'm going to stand before the Lord. And hopefully we can learn from this. So verse 11 we'll pick up next week, Lord willing. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, if I'm preaching circumcision like these false teachers say I'm doing, then why am I being persecuted for not doing it, for not preaching circumcision? It doesn't make sense. Their charges didn't make sense. It's kind of like the charges you see made on both sides in the political realm. They don't make any sense, but they don't have to. It's just throwing mud on people. And Paul says, listen, if I preach circumcision, the cross would have ceased to be an offense. If I preach circumcision, all these folks wouldn't be mad at me. They're mad at me. So anyway, we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. Let's take our hymnals. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 6, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Number 6. Stand as we sing this closing hymn. Number 6. Heavenly Father, we We do thank you for this day. Lord, for one another, this your church, for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, we thank you for your word. For your apostle Paul, those things you inspired him to write. Thanks for the saints in Galatia, but Lord, thanks for us as well. Lord, I pray that we might ever keep in mind that we'll stand before thee, give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. Lord, our sins have already been judged on Calvary's cross. We've been in Christ from before the world was. And yet, Lord, we're accountable and responsible. Lord, I pray we might ever bear that in our mind. Lord, we thank you for the great truth that those who are truly yours shall be the overcomers. But Lord, we still have those mountains to overcome. Lord, by your grace, may we be found faithful. Lord, we live in troubled times. Times, Lord, when we may well be called to stand before the world and those who would make themselves our judges. Lord, may we ever keep in mind that the only judgment that counts is yours. Lord, thank you that we can have confidence through Christ, knowing that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Lord, be with those that need your healing, those that need your comfort. Be with our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. And Lord, use us each this week to your own glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.